Good morning. It's Sunday, May 17th, and I'm here in our auditorium bringing you this message. This is a pre-recorded message. I apologize for that. Facebook made some changes over the last couple weeks, and we tried with three different laptops to be able to do a Facebook Live, and none of them are working. And I worked with Jeremiah Chisholm for a couple hours this week. We could not get Facebook Live to work. So hopefully we will be able to get that up and running soon. We've also got our solution for live streaming long term that we have ordered, and we're just waiting for it to arrive, and then that will be installed. So hopefully the solution is on the horizon. Anyway, a lot of solutions are on the horizon. We're still waiting very patiently to be able to regather, and that day approaches in about 3 weeks, Lord willing. This morning we're going to be in Daniel chapter 9, so go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. We want to talk about another thing on the horizon, and I want to ask you a couple questions. First of all, have you ever prayed for something and wondered whether or not God heard you? Second, have you ever prayed for something and wondered when God was going to answer? And third, have you ever prayed for something and received an answer from God almost immediately? Well, those are some things that have run through my mind over the last week as I've been reading this passage from the book of Daniel. We see Daniel at the beginning of chapter 9 is in his house and he's praying. And what is he praying for? Well, he's repenting. He's repenting for his own personal sins and also for the sins of the nation of Israel. In Daniel chapter 6, remember we saw that Daniel had been praying in his own house, and they came and they yanked him out of his house and they threw him in the lion's den. I don't know if the situation in Daniel chapter 9 is what Daniel was praying, but what I do know is that this is one case in which someone prayed, and the answer to the prayer went out immediately. This message this morning is called A Word Went Out. So, Daniel chapter 9. Starting in verse 20. Remember, Daniel's been praying. He's been exalting the Lord. He's been repenting of his own sin. And he says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before God, before my God, for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. All right, so the last time that we saw Gabriel was in chapter 8. He had been explaining to Daniel the vision that he saw about the ram and the goat, okay, and the horn that grew up from the goat afterwards. All right, now, after the book of Daniel, the next time we see the angel Gabriel is when he appears to Mary at the beginning of the Gospels to explain that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. So Gabriel is someone that appears in very, very important times to explain very important things. All right. Now, one of the things Gabriel said was, as soon as you began praying, a word went out. Now, I want to just encourage you that when you pray, God hears your prayers and he answers. Now, let me put a little stipulation on that, okay? 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all right? And another passage of scripture says that when I regarded iniquity in my heart, sin in my heart, the Lord did not hear me. So here's what I want to have you focus on, first of all, okay? When you pray, you ought to take a good look at yourself and say, is there anything that I need to confess to God that's keeping me out of fellowship with him that might pause my prayers from being answered? Okay? Is there anything that I need to confess and forsake? And if there is, do it. That conforms your will to his will. And here's what God says about praying in his will, okay? He says, when we pray according to his will, he hears us. Okay, well, that's important, isn't it? That's why Jesus said, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. Because as we pray, we conform our will to God's will. And then as soon as our will lines up with his will, then he can answer that prayer. Okay, now here's what Daniel did. It doesn't tell us how many times Daniel had been praying this prayer. It just tells us that Daniel understood the words of the prophet Jeremiah, that the Jews were going to be in Babylon for 70 years, and he began to pray. And what he prayed was he repented of his own sins, and he repented of the sins of the nation of Israel, and he asked God to restore his holy hill. And his holy hill is the city of Jerusalem. Okay, so here's Gabriel. He comes and he's before Daniel, and he's going to explain a vision, all right? And he says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to, one, finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity. All right, what do those three things sound like they refer to? To me, they sound like they refer to Jesus' death on the cross. Okay, he's going to finish the transgression, put an end to sin, and atone for iniquity. Jesus did those things when he died on the cross. The next one says, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place, or some translations say the most holy one. Now think about this, okay? When it says, bring in everlasting righteousness, what is that a reference to? I think it's a reference to the kingdom of God. I think it's a reference to God's kingdom coming on the earth. And then after that, the new heavens and the new earth and God setting everything right. Now, when he says seal both vision and prophecy, what that means is all the prophecies that have been given in the past are going to come to fulfillment. They're going to be finalized. Well, when does that happen? Same time, at the end of time. Okay. And to anoint my translation says a most holy place. It also leaves a little cliff note that says a most holy one. Now think about this, okay? Jesus, when he came to this earth, right? He rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, and what did people say? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, they were praising the fact that Messiah was coming, but a week later, Messiah was crucified, and then he rose from the dead, of course. And then he ascended to heaven, and he said that I'm going to the Father, and only the Father knows when I'm coming back. But one day I'm coming back, and when I come back, I'm going to establish my kingdom, and I'm going to rule on the throne of David, just like God has promised. Okay, so we're still awaiting that. So when it comes to this prophecy here, we see Gabriel and he says 70 weeks are decreed. And then he gives three things that have already been fulfilled and three things that are yet to be fulfilled. All right. But this idea of 70 weeks, what's that all about? Well, the word in Hebrew can literally mean 7 weeks. It can literally mean seven-day periods, or a week can just mean a period of time. So either this prophecy was talking about a year from the time Daniel received it, or it was talking about something else. Now, we know that Messiah didn't come for several hundred years later. So the idea that this was just about a week late or about a year later, that doesn't really fit into what we know, okay? Gabriel goes on and breaks this down. And there's some really interesting information in here. And I hope you can just stick with me for a minute, because I understand that prophecy is sometimes confusing. It's sometimes difficult to try to put all the pieces of the puzzle together. But just be patient. We'll go slow through this, And I think that it's really cool what we see as we come to the end of this prophecy. Okay. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay. So 7 weeks and 62 weeks. How many weeks is that? It's 69 weeks. 69 weeks. And when does it say that that started? Well, it says that that started at the announcement, the going forth of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, we have a couple different options for that in the scriptures. First of all, in Ezra chapter 1, King Cyrus makes a decree and says the Jews can go back and rebuild the temple. And then in chapter 3, he makes another decree. But the one that I want to focus on is the one that comes in the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, we studied the book of Nehemiah a couple years ago, and we remember in chapter 1, Nehemiah is talking to his brother, and he says, how are things in Jerusalem? Remember, some of the Jews had been sent back to rebuild the temple, and Nehemiah's brother was amongst them, and or had been living in Jerusalem anyway, and he comes and gives Nehemiah a report of how things are going in Jerusalem, and the report's not good. The report's not good. And Nehemiah is sad. He's very sad about how things are going. Now, remember, Nehemiah occurs almost 100 years after the book of Daniel ends. Okay? Daniel had been in the city of Babylon. But we remember that that King Cyrus came in and conquered Babylon and added it to part of the Persian Empire, right? Now, when we see Nehemiah, he is not in Babylon. He is in Susa, the capital of Medo-Persia. But Nehemiah then goes and prays. And what Nehemiah prays, the beginning of Nehemiah's prayer, is almost word for word what Daniel prayed at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 9. So what that tells us is that 100 years after the book of Daniel was written, Daniel's words must have gotten out to at least as far as Susa. And because Nehemiah uses Daniel's prayer as a model for his own prayer, he recognizes that when Daniel prayed this prayer, God moved. So maybe when I pray this prayer, God will move again. And what does he do? Well, Nehemiah goes and he confesses his sin and he confesses the sins of the nation. And what happens? Well, in the next chapter, Nehemiah's standing before the king. Remember, he was the cupbearer to the king. And the cupbearer, or the king, asks him, what would you like me to do for you? And Nehemiah, it says, I prayed and I answered the king. So the prayer was probably something like, Lord, help me. Help me right now, Lord. And so he makes a request to the king to be able to be sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. Okay. And the king grants his request. All right. This is almost 100 years after Daniel prayed it. And what that implies to me is that by the time of Nehemiah, Daniel's words were already being considered scripture. And Nehemiah and had traveled from Babylon to Susa, and Nehemiah had gotten a hold of Daniel's words, and he had learned to pray like Daniel prayed. He prayed repentance for himself and repentance for his nation, and the Lord moved. I mean, when I think about that, I think, man, are we missing out on something powerful here in the United States? Are we missing out on an opportunity to see God move because we won't humble ourselves to confess our own sin and to confess the sin of our nation? Well, the nation's sin isn't my sin. That's irrelevant. That's irrelevant. Both Daniel and Nehemiah, Daniel was not responsible for the sin of the nation of Israel. Neither was Nehemiah. And yet they both prayed prayers of repentance and God moved. So what are we missing out on here? All right, that's my soapbox. I'm going to move on. I got to get through the rest of this, the rest of this prophecy. Okay, so for 69 weeks. It says, from the time that the word goes out to restore Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks, then there shall be 62 weeks. So we've got a total of 69 weeks, okay? But we're going to consider these weeks biblical years. And a biblical year is not like our year. Our year is 365 days. A biblical year is 360 days. So we're going to consider this as 69 sets of 7 sets of 360 days. All right, you tracking with me? Okay, now Sir Robert Anderson did the math on this, and here's what he came up with. He said that the day that Artaxerxes decreed in Nehemiah chapter 2 that the Jews could go back and rebuild Jerusalem was March 14th of 445 BC. Then he jumped ahead and he landed on April 6th of 32 AD and said that was the day that the 69 weeks were fulfilled. You know what happened that day? It was Palm Sunday, 1 week before Jesus was crucified. So this prophecy is fulfilled explicitly to a T. All right. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off. So here's what happens. The word goes out from Artaxerxes to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. The Jews go back and rebuild Jerusalem. 69 weeks later, Messiah arrives on the scene, and he is exalted by the people as Messiah. He rides into Jerusalem, and 1 week later, he's crucified. So that's the end of 69 weeks. We've still got, remember, that 70th week. All right. Now, here's the interesting thing about that 70th week. Okay. The interesting thing about that 70th week is that Jesus, when he was alive, still considered that 70th week as something future. Okay. So here's the picture. All right. We've got 69 weeks, and they're all consecutive weeks, leading from the time that it was declared Jerusalem should be rebuilt to the time that Messiah rode into Jerusalem as king, okay? So that you would think that that would start the next seven-year period. But Jesus, when he's talking about this, he mentions... let's see, it was in Matthew chapter 24, okay, and he says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation that was spoken of by the prophet Daniel, all right, now a couple of very important things there. Number one, by Jesus saying that was spoken by the prophet Daniel, Jesus is acknowledging that the book of Daniel is scripture. He's also acknowledging that Daniel is the author of the book of Daniel. Okay? That's very important because a lot of liberal scholars right now say that Daniel wasn't really the author of this. And why do they say that? They say it because the prophecies in this book were fulfilled so clearly that they say it couldn't have been looking forward. It had to have been someone that was forward looking back on these things and writing them. Well, unfortunately for them, the Dead Sea Scrolls also confirm that there was pieces of, that the book of Daniel had already been written, and we still have pieces of that literature now available to us. They prove that the book of Daniel was written long before the whole incident with the Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay, so Jesus confirming that Daniel is the author of this is plenty for me to say, okay, Daniel must be the author of this book, right? But to see these things fulfilled as explicitly as they are tells me that Daniel was not the only author of this book, right? The Holy Spirit of God was the author of this book. He was the superintendent of this book. He told Daniel what he needed to write. Now, Daniel wrote what Gabriel had told him, but he wrote it specifically and to the point where the 69th week of Daniel ends with Messiah riding into Jerusalem. Now, Jesus, when he said, the abomination that causes desolation, let me read the rest of this passage for you. Okay. After 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. That's a reference to the future death of Jesus on the cross. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and its sanctuary. Now, listen to that very carefully, okay? There's going to be a destruction of Jerusalem, according to this passage. Okay, remember, this was written about 538, 539 BC, okay? And Jesus was alive from the beginning of AD, right, in the year of the Lord, through 32 AD, when he was crucified. But in 70 AD, the Romans came in and they destroyed Jerusalem again. Remember, Babylon had done it previously, but the Romans come in and they destroy Jerusalem. They tear down the temple and all those things. But think about this, okay? For Jesus, that was still future. For Jesus, that was still future. So what we've got here is we've got a prophecy that tells us some things that happened before Jesus' life, some things that happened during Jesus' life, and some things that are not going to happen until after Jesus' life. The 69th week of Daniel is fulfilled in the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, but the 70th week is paused. There's a pause between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel. And some of the things that happened during that time are the destruction of Jerusalem that happens in 70 AD. So you would think that probably if the destruction of Jerusalem happens in 70 AD, then the rest of Daniel chapter, or the 70th week of Daniel, must be right around the corner, right? Well, it's not. In fact, it's been 2,000 years since the 69th week was ended, and we're still waiting for that 70th week of Daniel to happen. But here's what happens in that 70th week. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and its sanctuary. Now, that's a reference to Rome, okay? So the people of the prince who is to come is a reference to the Roman Empire. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he, who's the he? This he is that reference to the prince who is to come. So he's someone that comes out of a revived Roman Empire. Still future, by the way. And he shall make a strong covenant for many with 1 week. Okay, that's a reference to that 70th week. Now we've got a little bit of context for what's going on in that 70th week. And for half the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. He shall make a strong covenant. So this future prince who is to come is going to at some point make a 7-year covenant with the people of Jerusalem, with the people of Israel. And then during that time, he's going to, halfway through, cut off the covenant that he had made, the promise that he had made. And he's going to stop their sacrifice and offerings. And then it says, on the wings of abomination shall come one who is to make desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Now that decreed end, that's the end of time, okay? The scripture refers to it as the Battle of Armageddon. It's what happens right before the kingdom is established, all right? This is the end of the 70th week of Daniel. Now, Jesus said, when you see the abomination that causes desolation. In fact, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 24 now, because I want to read part of this chapter to you. And I'm going to start in verse 9, okay? These are warnings that Jesus is giving to his disciples, all right? Now, does that mean that they're going to be fulfilled in their lifetime? No, not necessarily. Jesus knew that it was going to be written in a book and that we were going to have it 2,000 years later. So here's what it says, starting in verse 9. Then they will put you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my sake. He's talking about his disciples. Now, some of that came upon his apostles almost right away, and some of it has gone on through church history, but there's going to be a special time of tribulation during that 70th week. So he says, then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and this is the gospel of the kingdom, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, all right, so this is that reference back to Daniel chapter 9. Jesus is saying, I believe that Daniel is the author of Daniel chapter 9. I believe that there is a time coming, a 70th week coming, and it's not here right now. It's still future. But when you see the abomination that causes desolation, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is in the housetop not go down and take what is in the field. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. So Jesus is saying that there's going to be coming a time that's going to be very, very difficult on this earth. It's going to be that 70th week of Daniel. And what happens right at the end of the 70th week of Daniel? The millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Okay, so he says, that this prophecy is not for right now. In fact, what Gabriel told Daniel was, this prophecy is for the very distant end. Okay, the very distant end. Now, here's us. We are somewhere between the 69th week of Daniel and the 70th week of Daniel. And we're still praying, right? Jesus told us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? We're still awaiting that's the 70th week. We're still awaiting God putting everything right. But it's prophecies like this from the book of Daniel chapter 9 that make me so encouraged about what the future holds for believers in Jesus Christ. Because this chapter, we see that it's fulfilled so specifically when it comes to the end of the 69th week and Messiah riding into Jerusalem. And because that has been fulfilled just like that, I know that the 70th week is going to be fulfilled just like the scripture says that it will as well. Now, there's a lot more to the 70th week of Daniel. I could go for weeks and weeks talking about that week, but those are for future sermons, for future times, if the Lord wills. All right. This morning, I want to ask you to pray for a couple people in our congregation. Okay, we saw in Daniel chapter 9, he prays, and as soon as he prays, a word goes forth from the Lord. Okay. Now, number one, I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray that your faith will increase. Remember the prayer that the one individual in the gospel said. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We could all use a little bit of help in our unbelief. Continue to pray for yourself that you would have strong faith. Number two, continue to confess your sin. Be in fellowship with God. That confession of our sin brings us back into right relationship. It's not about being saved. It's about our Father and us being children and having a good relationship with our Father. So confess our sin. Keep an open communication between yourself and your Heavenly Father. Okay. Continue to pray for our nation. Pray for our governor. Pray for our legislature. Pray for our courts. Pray for our president. Pray for our churches. Okay. Pray that repentance happens in our churches and revival happens in our churches, that awakening may happen in our nation. But I want you to also pray very specifically for Jeff Garr, who went through a very painful procedure this past week, and he needs prayer for healing. Dave Kelly, who's in the hospital right now, and according to Doris, really needs prayer for healing. And the third would be Tina Imus. As you've seen, she's been in and out of the hospital, having trouble with her ports and things like that. Continue praying for her, and just continue lifting up the rest of our congregation, the rest of your brothers and sisters. All right, let me lead you in prayer right now, and then we'll be finished for this morning. Father, thank you so much for your words in Daniel chapter 9. We thank you that you are a faithful God who fulfills your promises, Lord. We want to take just a moment, Lord, and confess our sins to you. Lord, we confess the sins of our nation as well, Father. Please help us to be people who seek after righteousness. And Lord, heal our land. Father, I want to pray for Jeff, that you'll heal him quickly. Lord, pray for Dave, that you give his doctors wisdom. And pray for Tina. Lord, you've had your hand on her life, and you've shown yourself faithful so many times, Lord. Please continue to do that. Father, as we go our different ways, increase our faith, Lord. Help us to believe you more. Help us to understand that you do have everything under control, even when it seems like things may be spinning out of control. Help us to be people that pray, that seek, that knock, that ask, Lord. Not just once, not just one and done. We don't just pray and say, all right, I prayed about it. It's in God's hands now. No, Lord, help us to be like the example that you gave us of the person that just keeps knocking, keeps seeking, keeps asking until you answer, Lord. And then when you answer, Lord, help us to trust that you're doing the right thing. Even if we don't like the answer, Father, help us to trust that you still love us, and that even though we don't necessarily get our way, Father, you know what's best for us. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for being such a wonderful, loving Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's all I have for you this morning. Continue reading your Bible. Continue praying to our faithful God. And we will see you next time. All right. I love you, and I will see you soon.